Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Titus. Let me say, and Whitney and the boys are not able to be here. Whitney had to, teach, but she plays for choir at school and with us. And the boys both had baseball games today, and with us living a little better than 45 minutes away from the school, it makes getting them back and forth challenging and having someone to be there. So it worked out that she could not be here and neither could they, but they certainly missed being here and wanted to be here. But we have had a wonderful time. I'll tell you that ever since Pastor asked me to speak, which was back in November, I've just been looking forward to it in a really particular way. I'm not even sure how to explain it, other than I was just really thrilled, and thrilled about the opportunity as I studied through these passages and these truths that the Lord has been teaching me. I feel really hot up here. Not warm, but it feels like this mic is really hot. Like I can hear myself twice almost. Makes me a little nervous, actually. So that's great. That's wonderful. Thank you. Not to get too far off track, but let me say this. I went Thursday, Friday, and Saturday with a couple of friends of mine, pastor friends that have been friends for almost 20 years. We went to watch the NCAA tournament, and we actually, when we got there, I mean, we've been talking about doing this for a couple of years, and you know how that goes. You're looking forward to this, and it all comes together, and you can't believe that. It's going to happen. And somebody said the night before, it's like Christmas Eve. We're all looking forward to going and having this great time. And we actually got there and prayed that it would be as fun and enjoyable and a blessing as we anticipated it would be. In other words, that we wouldn't be let down. And I tell you that just to make the comparison that I look forward to this opportunity to be here in the very same way, and it was even better than I imagined. The opportunity to deliver the Word of God, which is something I love to do, but anything certainly that has happened, happens here because of His Word and His work and the work of the Spirit. And so it's just been thrilling. What a joy. Folks are, we just feel right at home when we come in the door, and it's just been a tremendous time. So, thank you. Thank you in advance for your generosity and your love offering to us and helping us and your prayers for the camp. And we cannot wait to see you come then in the fall. We'll look forward to that time again. But let's spend some time now and dig into the Word. I know that you even came back after I took you so long on Sunday morning. And so I appreciate your patience there, but let's dig in now again to this passage in the book of Titus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you give us as well your spirit. We pray that both would be at work this evening. We do pray for revival. We pray that we would be changed, that each one of us would be overwhelmed with who you are. And we'd understand where we are and what are our responsibilities in light of the gospel. And may we be willing tonight to make the changes that need to be made. May we be willing tonight to put forth the energy for others. May we stop choosing self. May we think rightly and understand the right response. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we have through you. Father, we thank you for giving to us your Son and the love that you demonstrated to us. And Lord, we thank you for living for us and for, although you earned righteousness through, you learned life through your righteousness, you took on our sin and suffered our death. May we grow to love the gospel. We pray now for your blessing and help on this time, in this hour. May your Holy Spirit be at work now. Encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pick up reading again. I want to read this passage once again, beginning in verse 1 of Titus chapter 2. I'll read as you follow along. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We've taken time now over these days to examine the gospel and to help us understand why it is that we ought to be striving together. Why is it important? Why is it that Paul writes to the Philippians that they should stand fast and strive together? Those are both really, when we went over them before, we went over them as terms that we would use in sports and we likened them to football, but they are military, defensive, and offensive terms. What I want us to see tonight then is how and why are we given this command? Why are we told that we must be striving together? And I think that we find the answer at its heart in verse 12. He tells us now that understanding the train of thought now, he speaks to us of the grace of God, which brings salvation. It's appeared to all men. And that grace of God teaches us this. It teaches us how to live in this present world. We need to realize where we are. And we need to realize who God is. So, laid out before us here in this passage are two distinct paths. All right, we're here in this world, and we could follow this world, but he tells us, no, we want the grace of God teaches us, the work of the gospel in our hearts teaches us, that we should be living soberly, righteously, and godly as we're in this present world. There is nothing good in this world. And we need to understand that, I mean, all of the language of Scripture is ringing out that this is not our home. I was talking tonight to Sean and to Dwayne about, I have a brother-in-law that lives in Switzerland. He married a German girl there, and they live there in Switzerland, and we love a chance to go whenever we can. We've been several times, two or three, four times. And we were talking today, or last night, Whitney and I were talking about saving money to try to go. They're going to move to the States eventually, and we'd like to go over there one more time. We've always been able to go on somebody else's frequent flyer miles or whatever, and we were trying to figure out how we could save enough money to go once again. And they live in a beautiful area. It's right there in a valley in Switzerland. But and Sean said, "Is it as beautiful as they make it out to be?" And it is, it is. But when you're there, eventually I figure out, you know, they don't. I don't speak the same language that they do. I like their language. I've studied their language a bit, but we don't speak the same language. We don't use the same money. We don't really have the same customs. And after a while, it's easy to realize, you know what? I don't belong in Switzerland. And I'm ready to come home and get a Frosty. Okay? That's what I eventually... it seems like every time I ever go out of the States, and we usually in the spring go to Jamaica to do a mission trip, a camp down there. Every time I get back, the very first thing I want to do from the airport is get a Frosty. But we're ready to come home because I'm an alien there. I'm a foreigner there. And in the same way, and I know this, what I'm about to say has been said many times, but we have to grasp this. In the same way, there is no home for the redeemed on this earth. We are foreigners and strangers here. But what did we already say? We strive, we yearn to be comfortable. We want to be here, we want to live here, we want to enjoy it. And yet, as we read the Scriptures, we see stuff like, put on the whole armor of God. Come apart and be ye separate. Strive together for the faith, because we don't belong here. And God expects that we respond in a particular way. And that's what I want us to explore this evening. We understand that He expects us to... The grace of God expects that we would live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's not how the world lives. Paul explains it well to the Corinthians, right? When he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? He says, for the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So now that Jesus Christ has died for us, and we take advantage of this great grace, and we believe in him, our response ought to be that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. And that covers, I mean, we could sit down and talk about now, okay, now let's talk about standards and rules, and do you think, what should I do here, and how should I, and should I wear this and go there and listen to that, and what should I, well, if we understand who God is and His holiness, that would drive the way that we live. We need not read a bunch of rules necessarily. What we need to do is read our Bibles and find out who God is and understand that He is a holy God. Remembering now that the reason why I was saved is not because He loves me, but because He is righteous and He gave us that righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And I've made you peculiar. I've set you aside. Why? That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Ephesians says that we should... This is a marvelous phrase. All right? It says that you should be to the praise of His glory. And you can read that and you can say, we should be what? Did we miss a word? And yet, there's no word skipped. You should be. You should just exist to the praise of His glory. You say, well, I'm not sure how reasonable that is. I mean, here, we try to make, we're so dumb. Can I say that? I don't know if I should say that. We are so dumb that we try to make this here heaven. We try to make this paradise. And so included in heaven and paradise is, well, the problem is the glory that we give is to ourselves. And we don't remember. We forget so quickly that's coming, and it's coming so soon. For some of you, by the looks of you, sooner than some others, right? It's coming soon. We won't be here long. In fact, that's what he tells us. He says here in verse 13, in verse 12, live in this present world, and then what do? Looking for that blessed hope. When I'm running in a race or running any kind of distance, I'm always looking. When I first started running, I would just run to the next stoplight. Excuse me, the next street light. We don't have any stoplights in Lake Waccamaw. Just run. I'd be running at night, and I'd say, I'm just going to run to the next street light. If I can get there, then I'll stop. And then if I'm running in a race and they have, there's always people who go, you're almost there! It's just around the corner! And I'm running 13 miles and I've now run 3. I know it's not right around the corner. But you're always looking, I'm always looking for that next stop. When you run around the lake, it's rough because, of course the lake is a big, well not of course, but the lake is a big oval, and so when you run around the road next to the lake, there's always this long corner, and you always think that I'm almost to the end, and I'm almost to the end, and I'm almost to the end, and it seems like I'm never to the end, but I'm always looking. And you know what? Eventually it gets there. But we spend so much time looking around, and we want to get so caught up in this world, and we don't strive together. This striving is not going to be easy. It's going to be painful. We're going to have to remind ourselves, maybe all of the time, that, hey, this is not what we're living for. This is not the end. Heaven is coming. Do you understand that Peter, when he wrote his first epistle, he wrote to a people that were scattered abroad, that were suffering, that were in a real mess. And you know what? You know what he says to encourage them? He says, don't worry. Pretty soon, you'll die. Pretty soon, you'll be dead and you'll be in heaven with Christ. That's his encouragement. Because can we promise when we go through struggle, can you always look to your brother or sister and say, okay, it'll be over tomorrow? It might not be. Some of you sitting right here have gone through great loss and great devastation in your life. And that memory and that thought and that doing without is going to be there now, maybe for the rest of your time here. So we can't be looking for joy and help from this world. And as we live in this present world, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what we must be patiently striving for. And God expects us now, hey, I died for you. Now you live for me. That's His expectation. In 1 Peter, He actually has the gall. Here is a people that is struggling and suffering. And again, when just like he speaks to the slaves here, we always want to cut some slack, especially as teenagers, right? We think, well, I've had a rough time. You need to let me out of my responsibilities. You know, this happened and this happened and this happened and this is why I don't have my homework done. Or this happened and this happened and that's why I didn't do what you told me to do, Dad. Because it's been so rough. So hard. Here he's talking to people. Peter is talking to people who are going through great suffering. They're not living in their own homes and where they're from, and they're being persecuted and struggling. And you know what? He has the gall to quote the Old Testament, and he says this, "Be ye holy as I am holy." This generation of Christianity in the 21st century doesn't really like that advice. But we serve a holy God that expects that we should live for Him. So how do we do it? How do we strive together? Because that has our perspective has to be that we're only here for a little while. I mean, even if we all were here for another 80 years. And some of you are having some aches and pains and thinking, please no, I don't want to be here another 80 years. Is that really that long compared to eternity? I mean, I just turned 44 this week. I can't remember. All right, when I was 37, I thought I was 38 the whole year. All right, so it came around to me turning 38, and I thought I was going to be 39, and I did the math again. I was a whole year younger than I thought. It was incredible. I can never remember. But I'm 44 and I'm starting to think, you know, I mean, really, I've lived, I mean, I'm past, right? I've already lived the longest. I may not live that far again. But you know, it's not that long, but God knows that we're suffering here, but still He expects us to live for Him. And so He tells Timothy, flee youthful lusts. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says that we should, it actually says avoid the appearance of evil. And what it tells us is that we should avoid. What it's really saying to us is that we should avoid evil in all of its appearances. Everywhere evil shows up, you should avoid it. And yet we're very good at excusing it, at just going on. Make no provision for the flesh, Romans 13 tells us. And, I mean, how do you do that? How do you not make provision for the flesh? I mean, there's some really simple ways to do that. Set an alarm. All right? Set an alarm. Right? Because every morning that I wake up, let me tell you what my flesh wants to do. Every morning that I wake up, my flesh wants to turn over and go back to sleep. I can remember in college, I'll study for that in the morning when I wake up. And then I would wake up and I would think, you know, I know that material pretty well. I could probably just look at it after lunch before I take my quiz. And then the other thing that I'm thinking about as I wake up in college is, when can I come back and take a nap? Set an alarm. Study ahead of time. Don't make promises that are almost impossible to keep. Don't we do that sometimes? We jam air. Oh yeah, that'll be no problem. I mean, we find that at camp all the time. We're planning something for August, and here it's January. And then I get to August, and I think, we did what? Why did we plan it like this? But let me tell you, one of the best ways that we can make no provision of the flesh is this. Don't believe your heart. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And sometimes we're really good at explaining as to why that's the right way. Oh, that's going to be good. That is the right way. in the ways of the end of death. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And yet, I do this all the time. Over and over and over again, I believe my heart. And sometimes I even do this. Sometimes I even convince myself that it would be that in doing this sin, it'll bring about some greater spirituality down the road. My heart thinks this way. And so, this is why Proverbs tells us to guard your heart with all diligence. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Why? Because the understanding leads to death. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. What I want us to see is that we get so comfortable in this world, and the New Testament is screaming at us, don't be comfortable here. Fight the fight for your faith. Your heart is lying to you. This place is not as great as they make it out to be. You understand, this world is not redeemed, right? Only people that live in it are redeemed. This world is ruled by the evil one. And so the plain path, the right path then, is the one that we're taught here in verse 12. We're taught this path by the grace of God, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. I mentioned this last night, but let's look back and notice in verse 2. He says that the aged men should be sober. He says in verse 3, speaking of the aged women, he doesn't actually say that they should be taught to be sober, but he does say that they should be teaching the young women to be sober. They cannot, we could assume then, teaching them to be sober if they are not themselves sober. And then the only thing that the young men have to do, all right? The only thing that the young men have to do is be sober. That's all you got to do, is be sober. What does he mean, sober? I mean, we use that word. We don't really. Sometimes we talk about something, a truth being, you know, that was a wow. I saw that. That was really sobering. We use that word to mean the opposite of inebriated, right? And so this is not in and of itself an admonition to not be drunk. But it is not only that. It is that you should be thinking rightly. Alcohol affects the way you think, right? It makes us, that's why we use that word sober, all right? So you need to be thinking rightly. You need to be balanced, self-controlled, and regulated. That's what sober means. And notice that everyone in the church, the aged and the young, ought to be thinking rightly. And thinking rightly means you realize that in this world, you're not going to be here long, but in this world, you need to be living soberly, righteously, godly. My father-in-law is some would say he is intimidating to talk to. I don't really think that he is, but I get a kick out of the fact he has this paperweight on his desk, and it's a white marble block, and in black letters it says one word. It says, think. And I always got a kick out of the fact that I worked in the office where he worked. I would work there in the summers after I got married, trying to, we're paying our way through college, and he has this paperweight that says think, but he never had it turned toward himself. He always had it turned so that when you walked in the office to talk to him, the first thing you see is think. And if you're already a bit intimidated to talk to somebody and now they're already advertising to you that, you know, the first thing you ought to be thinking when you come in here is think, it's a little nerve-wracking. And so I've asked him, you know, I don't know how you guys do it in your house. My grandmother, she just, you know, put an envelope on the back of everything. I mean, my grandmother spent hours and hours and hours talking about who was going to get what when she died. And so I've asked him, hey, can you just, you know, write my name on the bottom of that? That's all I want. okay? I want that little paperweight that says, think. We need to think. Now, the world doesn't want us to think, right? I mean, the world is set up for us to not be thinking. For us not to be thinking. I don't know if there's any English teachers here, but I'm sorry if I put you on edge. We have so many things that distract us from actually thinking. Right? Our phones. We got to check Facebook and Clash of Clans and ESPN and Pinterest and the email and the text. You know, there's nothing wrong with technology. Our problem is we like not thinking. And so instead of reading our, oh no, Mom, I've got the Bible on here. It's great. No, we don't read our Bible. We just play a game, or somebody brushed their teeth just now and we found out about it. You know, the world has never been set against thinking more than it is right now. You can go through a whole day and not actually think. We don't read. We watch and we see and we hear. And we know nothing. But we should be thinking. Teach. Remember this now. Paul writes to Titus, you're in an ungodly place. This is the number one thing that everybody there should do. Everybody needs this skill. Think. That's what you should be able to do. Think. Be sober. Be righteous. Be righteous. Be just. That's how you should be living. Your standard is not, I can do this because I can still do this because God will still love me. No, it is, can I do this? Will I still be righteous? And then, godly. To be like God. To imitate Him. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delighting is imitating God. Being godly. We have to understand, if we're going to have revival, if we're going to respond in a way that honors the Lord, we need to understand who He is and what He's done for us. That's why we've spent half of our time this week just talking about the gospel. And you know what you're going to talk about the gospel again on Friday and again on Sunday? Because that's what we need to understand. We need to understand who we are now in Jesus Christ. Who is He? What has He done for us? And now, how do I respond? And the way I respond is I realize I don't live here. And it may not get any better for me while I'm here. I may live a life of suffering and it may be terrible, but I know that when I die or when He comes back, I have this blessed hope that I will be with Him for eternity. That is part of the striving together. I should be striving along with you to help you think that way. And when I hear you talking, and I can tell that you're thinking in a way that makes it sound like, all right, maybe I'm going to choose my own way here. Maybe I'm going to go ahead and choose this. I'm not going to be so careful about sin. And yet Jesus Christ came to earth and died for our sins. To take away all of your sins, because even one sin keeps you from eternity with Him. And yet we're not so careful. We don't care so much because it makes me happy right now. And we degrade everything that Jesus Christ has done for us. And so when we hear that, we see it, among, we should strive together. We should go to our brother and our sister and say, remember. Remember what Jesus did for us. I know it's hard. I know you want to do these things. I know what your heart is telling you. But Jesus Christ tells us that we should be holy. That we in this present world, while we're looking for the blessed hope, we have to put down our heads and we have to be sober. And we have to be righteous. And we have to be like God. When I was in the second grade, we moved from Indiana to South Carolina between first and second grade. I went to a Christian school in kindergarten and first grade, and now I was going to a Christian school in the second grade. But now, I once lived in Indiana, which we called the North. It's the Midwest, but we didn't like Kentucky, and they were South, so that was a good reason to be from the North. And I'm sorry if there's any Kentuckians here. There's at least one good thing that's come out of Kentucky. That's Highway 41. We moved down to South Carolina, and now we're here in this strange place, in this new place. And I didn't quite know what to make of it. But again, I'm only 7 at the time, so you know they still ride bikes down here, so that's good. They play football, so I think this is going to be fine. I don't know if this is the first thing the teacher said in the second grade classroom. It may or may not be. But for all I know, this is the first thing the teacher said. She stood in front of the class and she said, "Who made you?" And I don't know how many kids are in my class, 20, 25. But if there were 20 kids, 19 of them said, "God made me!" I was scared to death. She said, the teacher says, "What else did God make?" 19 other kids yell, "God made me in all things!" I'm in trouble. I mean, if this is what this class is going to be like, I'm in big trouble. I don't know what they're doing. How many questions is she going to ask? Because I don't know the answer yet. I found out later there were 186 questions. The catechism. And thankfully, you learn 186 between first grade and sixth grade, but thankfully in first grade, you only learn 3. Then she asked this question. Second grade was a long time ago. But boy, am I thankful I remember this question. She said this, "Why did God make you in all things?" And before I could think, here I am dazed, or I have no idea what's going on, but those 19 little second graders yelled, "God made me in all things for His own glory." Hallelujah. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. That's why you will wake up tomorrow. Do you know what will happen to you when He no longer needs you to bring Him glory? As my dad would say, you will wake up dead. That's it. The reason why you will wake up tomorrow is to fulfill that purpose, to bring Him glory. Father, we thank You that You love us. We thank You that You are willing to take glory from us when we are evil people. But we thank You for the truth of the gospel. We pray that You would help us to be guided by that truth. I pray that we would be willing to put away our own comforts and our own desires, and that we would be willing to think and to think on You and to glorify You. May we be willing, Lord, to come to grips with the truth that our time spent here is not for us, but for you and you alone, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.